Thank you for your great love, your embrace upon us this morning. You didn't deny us even your only son to come and lay down his life on a cross for us to show us what love was. Lord, thank you for the book of Joshua. Thank you that Pastor Jim comes now to proclaim this to us. Lord, we ask that you would so encourage us this morning in places of our brokenness, in places of our weakness, as we sang this morning in Isaiah. Lord, we're reminded that we can mount up with wings and run and not be weary, because you are our strength. You are our wings, our current of air beneath our wings, Lord, to lift us and to make us to soar. Lord, pray for Pastor Jim as he proclaims your truth. May your anointing be upon him this morning, that we hear your words to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, good morning to you. And as Pastor Larry has already said, if you're new or a visitor here, I'm Pastor Jim. I'm one of the staff here, and I get the privilege to speak to you this morning. And you know, and I say that in all honesty, it is a wonderful privilege always to be before God's people, talking about the things of God. You know, we're going to be looking right now at Joshua chapter 3 and into chapter 4. It's a kind of a long section. But it's, you know, I think about sometimes when people think to themselves, why do we bother going and looking at these old books in the back? And when, you know, why aren't we just sort of in the New Testament where we see Christ and all of the good things and everything? And I think to myself, what a shame, because some of the best examples, some of the greatest teaching moments are found in books like Joshua. And today I think we're going to be looking at one. I hope it's one that you find is a great teaching moment. Now, I warn you, it's a fairly long piece that we're reading from. Sorry about that. I seem to have something kicking around my throat lately. It's a fairly long piece from 3 to the end of chapter 3 and then all of chapter 4. But I'm not going to read all of it to you today. I know that last week Pastor Larry suggested that you might want to read these chapters in preparation for today, and I'll take it that you did that. By the way, I would also suggest that you might want to read Joshua chapter 5 and 6 in preparation for Pastor Joe's message next week, because that's another long section, so it would be really helpful. Anyway, having said that, let's get started. As usual, when I'm dealing with these kinds of things, I like to set the context a little bit to anything I read. Because these things don't just happen out of the middle of the air, out of nothing. They happen in a world that exists at that time, with people that are living in culture, in time, in language, and all these kinds of things that go around behind. And so for me, I find it always useful to have that kind of context. So in order to understand the verses that we're going to be looking at, we have to step back close to 3,500 years in time. 3,500 years. And you have to sort of figure to yourself, that's a long time ago, before highways and bridges, before big cities and modern conveniences. These chapters describe the crossing of the Jordan River by a wandering nation of landless shepherds, the Israelites, as they finally enter the land that God has promised them. The journey to the promised land had really begun with the crossing of the Red Sea, as described in Exodus. When God had miraculously separated the waters and allowed the Israelites to escape from their Egyptian captors and through and into the desert. You know, every time I read about the crossing of the Red Sea, I don't know about you, but every time I read about the crossing of the Red Sea, I can't help but think, what an amazing event that must have been. And how it must have astounded the Israelites that were standing there watching it. And then sadly, as I go on reading, I read about that was not enough to convince them to trust God in the end. That big a miracle, and it wouldn't convince them. How big a miracle did they need? You know, and I just find that so hard sometimes to think about that kind of thing. As a result, when they refused to trust God, he condemned them to wander in the desert for 40 years until all of the faithless ones had perished. That's the result of it. So where are we? The 40 years are over. And now once again, the Israelites are at the border, ready to take possession of their land, or at least to begin to. And one of the things that I, as I was reading it, it was interesting to note that, and to think that everyone there, except Joshua and Caleb, was either born during the 40 years of wandering, or had at the very least had been a child when the wandering began. There were no old codgers like me, you know, to yell at people and, you know, shake my cane at them and say, whatever. God was calling the younger people to carry out his will. And I think that's a message that we have to always remember. You know, especially as one of the older guys, I have to always remember that God calls the younger people to do things as well. It's not just us old guys, okay? Or old ladies and gentlemen, we'll put it that way. My wife always gives people a hard time for calling her a guy. You know, she'll go somewhere and they'll say, can we serve you guys? And she'll look at him and say, I'm not a guy. I know it's coming. I just sort of turn. But anyway, the point is, all of you ladies and gentlemen, okay? Yeah, so I think there's a message there about young people and giving them the chance to be the people they can be too. So here we are at the Jordan River. The Jordan River flows from the Sea of Galilee in northern Israel to the Dead Sea in the south. The Mediterranean is off to the west of it. You know, rivers are very important in history. I mean, obviously, they provided water for life, and, you know, and you think of the Nile River flooding, and Egypt would not have had its crops had the Nile River not flooded on a regular basis. We know that. But they were also considered to be a danger, since very few people, for example, knew how to swim in the ancient world. It was very uncommon. I mean, the idea of people going down and throwing themselves in the water and splashing about for entertainment just was an anathema to the thinking of the ancient world, and to much of the world even today, believe it or not. And remember that the Israelites were basically desert dwellers. Water, desert, you know, they're not that common together, eh? Bodies of water were something to be leery of, and that remains true, incidentally, into the Jewish culture to this day. Rivers were also usually natural boundaries or borders between national groups, nations, and the like, because they were an obstacle to keep people out, to protection. But they were also an obstacle for those who would invade, too. So, you know, that's the issue that's with them. And there were no bridges, as I said, only fords. You know what a ford is? It's a shallow place where people could walk across the water. Only fords, and you had to find these fords to cross the river. Because it was often national boundaries, to cross a river usually signified an invasion. Once crossed, war had been embarked upon. You were committed. Now you had to go. And there was probably no turning back. The war had started. So that's some of the context of where we're at as we look at these verses. From the last place of their encampment to the Jordan, where they were camped, to the river was just a few miles. But if you go there, you see that it's a miles over smooth ground. So you can picture them this morning getting up and heading off with excitement to the river. And there they go. And when they get there, they're startled to find that God has brought them to the river, to the Jordan, when it was in full flood. The normally calm river would have been a raging torrent pouring across the valley. Just some numbers for you I pulled out, and they're very where you hear them. But when the Jordan River is in full flood, it's over a kilometer wide, and it's over 15 feet deep. Not 15 meters. That was my mistake. Okay, 15 feet. You notice that I get mixed up between metric and imperial still to this day. Okay, 15 feet deep, and it was very, very swiftly flowing, and I mean very swiftly flowing. It was, you know, you can imagine them walking up nicely thinking, oh boy, here we go. And then they hit the water. And they think, how do we deal with this? So here they were. Across the river, the promised land. They could see it, the land of milk and honey, the land of hope and promise, but also a land of enemies and danger. And so we hit the moment of truth. It has arrived. Could they, would they trust God to help them cross the Jordan and take possession of the land? You know, I can picture myself there. You know, as I said, you know, the idea of these amazing things, and you know, that went on. I can picture myself getting to the water. And do you ever do this? Do you ever read something and say, "Well, I wouldn't have acted that way if it had been me"? You ever find you? You know what? I hate to tell you, but probably if you'd have been in that situation, many of you would have acted that same way, right? And I think to myself about that. If I got to the water and there's the river flowing in front of me in power, and I'm looking at it, I would have probably been saying, "Ooh, that looks deep. Ooh, that looks wet. Are you sure you want us to go across there? Let's take a vote." You know. So we can't just sort of say, you know, how foolish these people were, because I think in our hearts, you know, we would have probably been shaking in our boots too, wouldn't we? And so there they are, all standing on the side. Let's pick up the reading. Joshua 13, verses 14 to 17. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the waters flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jordan, or Jericho, sorry. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. What did we just see here? What is it about the Ark of the Covenant that caused the water to stop flowing? Why this reference to it? Through the 40 years in the desert, God had always accompanied his people. In the daytime, he was a cloud of fire. A cloud of smoke. In the nighttime, he was a cloud of a pillar of fire. Confusing this morning. Okay. When the cloud moved, the Israelites packed up their stuff and moved on. And when the cloud stopped, they set up the tent and everything, and that's where they stayed. When the people camped, we are told that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine how would that have been like to have seen that? You know, the glory of the Lord in clouds or in the pillar of fire coming in into the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent where the ark was kept. The ark was, in a sense, the throne of God. It's almost like it's an Old Testament equivalent to Emmanuel, God with us. That where the ark was, God was. Okay, that's sort of almost the thinking involved here. When the Israelites carried the ark into the Jordan River, it was symbolic of God's very presence there at that moment. In the middle of the river, protecting and guiding his people, leading them into the promised land. Just a little side note here. How long was he there? And how long was the water stay piled up? And how far back? Well, according to Numbers 26:51, there were 600, well, I'll just say over 600,000 men ready for battle that arrived at the Jordan. And if you extrapolate that into families and the numbers of people, the estimates are that there were somewhere between 1.5 and 2.5 million people cross the Jordan that day. How long did God keep the waters back? Must have been a fairly long period of time for that to have happened. And it must have been for a pretty good distance, too, for that many people to cross the Jordan. But it said that it was done in one day. Would the people even have gone into the river had God not gone in before them? I suspect not. But God did lead the way. He asked them to show faith and follow. Show faith and follow. You know, when I think about, we were singing about, great is thy faithfulness. This is the God that we have faith in. When they put their feet on the dried riverbed, they knew that this was not the end. It was just the beginning. It was just the beginning. They knew that they had to leave comfort and security and follow into the unknown and probably dangerous, but at the same time, the land of hope. They knew that they would face battles, but they knew there would be God's battles. They knew that there would not be peace ahead, but they had seen that God would enable them and protect them. And I love the verse from Deuteronomy 31:8, where Moses talking to Joshua says this. He says, "The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." And that's the message. That's the message. The people of God had been shown that they could trust God and His leadership in the Jordan River that day. There could be no turning back. The river flows in, and they're now on the path. What about people of today? What about me and you? Do we truly rely on God and His leadership? See, we also face our own rivers, don't we? Regularly. In fact, the first river we really face is when we accept Christ. It's through His Holy Spirit that God first calls us to actually listen to the gospel. It's God's call. God's the initiator. God's the one that starts this whole process. He is the one who will safely lead us to salvation if we will trust Him. If we'll have faith in Him. You know, and some say, you know, can God actually save us? Absolutely. And if we listen carefully, we hear His call to us, and He leads us to a new life. The choice we make is to believe Him and to follow Him. There's no turning back. But that's only the first river we need to cross. We need to cross the rivers that separate us from the life that God wants us to live, the life surrendered to Him, the Holy Spirit-dependent life, the abundant life. I ran across a writer named Lloyd Stille, and he said this about it, and I really like his words. He says, "So many of us face personal Jordans that feel so permanent and powerful that we don't even try to make it across. Our lives feel stalled, stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. We read about the abundant life but can't make it out of the wilderness. Sometimes churches feel that way too, stalemated by the promise of something great with God but blocked by all kinds of barriers." Interesting. People and churches both don't cross the river sometimes because they're blocked. Faith. As Christians, we choose whether we want to truly surrender our lives to God and follow His path for us, to live our lives with His purposes in mind. Sometimes we, and that means me, need to surrender my life over and over. Just that simple. And sometimes it's not as though we deliberately turn back in our lives. Sometimes I think we just wander in circles, and suddenly there's that same river again. I thought I'd crossed that river, and we're back. And again, we turn to God and say, "Hold the waters back, Father. Hold the waters back. Help me to turn to get across." Again, from Lloyd Stille, the same writer. When we read Acts, we see how the early church crossed over in impossible situations repeatedly because they took the simple steps that remain for us to this day. We must cast out all sin and set ourselves apart to Him, and we must be ready to move when He does His work, always being mindful that if anything is going to last, it's from the Lord. I love that. If anything is going to last, it's from the Lord. Do you long to see what God can do? I do. I long to see what would happen if we totally crossed the river and surrendered our lives to God. Just how much He could accomplish. I think we would be amazed. You know, for me, this concept is really quite meaningful, because some of you have heard this story, and if you have, forgive me. I'm you know, I don't remember whether I told it to you or not. And old age has this effect. When I was young, I felt that God was calling me into His service. But somehow it never happened. I got to the riverbank, but I never stepped in. I never stepped in. And I went into teaching, and years later, I ended up as a librarian and a systems manager in the Edmonton Public School System. But after a number of years, it was like God called me in a progressively louder voice. Okay? It's like He was saying, "Enough, it's time for you to be serving me in a different way." And came to a head the first day of a new school year. I told God that day that I surrendered. I surrendered. I give up. But I need to find a way to get the training to do this. And I ran into the only openly Christian other member of staff that day, and I sort of mentioned it to him. And he said, you know that the local seminary offers night school classes, don't you? And I said, okay. So I phoned the seminary, and they said, sure, and our first class is tonight. So we lived out of town, so I had to phone my wife and say, I'm not going to be home tonight because I can't make it there and back, you know, and whatever, so I'm not going to be home. What do you think? And she basically said something like, of course you should go. Of course you should go. One of the things I need to say about her is that I always listen very carefully to what she has to say because I think she listens to God better than I do, okay? And I sometimes refer to her as the voice of God in my life. I'm sorry I embarrass you. But it's true. But it's true. From that time until I graduated, God made sure that it was possible for me to continue changing courses that the seminary was offering. I could list you a whole series of these things that made it work. What's my point to all of this? I had a river facing me, and I had to make it, and I said, God, you have to help me make that cross that river because I can't make it on my own. And he said, sure, no problem. And away we went. But the story doesn't end with just the crossing of the river. Let's continue with Joshua 4, okay, verses 1 to 7. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, before, meaning, you know, in front of, right? Okay, here. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. A memorial to the people of Israel. Can you imagine how it felt for them to stand those first moments in Canaan? After hearing all of that for so many years and you know, and following through the desert, to stand there. The wandering homeless people. They'd had numerous confrontations with surrounding nations, and God had to discipline them numerous times through the desert, his often unfaithful people. And now at this moment, the fulfillment of that promise made to Father Abraham so many years before, they must have been awestruck by that, don't you think? I would have been, I think. In that moment, they would have known it was only because of God. In that moment, they would have known it was only because of God that they were even in the promised land. So why the stone memorial? Well, for one, so that they would never forget that it was all about God and what God had done. God knew that his people tend to forget that he has led them, you know, that they would tend to forget that he led them to the promised land, that they would eventually convince themselves that they had actually been responsible for their success, that they had done all everything that needed to be done. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, that's exactly what Moses warned of. And Joshua later would warn of that too, that don't do this. It was only by God's power that they came, and the memorial is there to remind them. We also have memorials that remind us what God has done for us. One of those memorials is on the wall behind me. The cross is much like those stones in that it reminds us that without God's intervention in our lives through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the flesh and blood Emmanuel this time, we would still be wandering in the desert of hopelessness, unable to cross the river that separates us from the promised land. God has done what we could not do. He saved us. We also have the memorial of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus went ahead of us through the river that is the grave and made a way for us. How can we not remember that? And then in the future, when your children ask, we have to be prepared to answer that, don't we? This is why. Maybe there's also a lesson for us as we near our 25th anniversary. What of this pile of stone? Would this church even exist if God hadn't helped to bring it here, to this time, in this place? This is a memorial. But the memorial also had other real values as well. It reminds us that when we do face another river to be crossed, God helped us in the past, and he will help us and enable us when we are working in his will. You know, I think of a song called Count Your Blessings, or the title is Count Your Blessings. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And that's what we do when we look at the miracles and the blessings. We make a memorial, and we say, there's what God has done. And if he's done this in the past, what will he do in the future? What will he do? He often brings miracles and blessings into our lives as a sign that he is still with us. In times of difficulty, we need to remember and never forget. And then we never turn back. We always keep walking. Joshua chapter 4, 20 to 24. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And that last line is so important, isn't it? That all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. And that's what we're called to. Even though God has helped his chosen people, he still wanted this lesson to reach all the peoples of the earth. He wants all the people of the earth to know that he wants to help them as well. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. God wants to help you through the rivers you face. It's just that simple. He wants you to come to him with faith, with faith. And that's the message the world needs to hear. And where's the stone memorial that proclaims this to the world today? The one built on the banks of the Jordan is long gone. But there is still a stone memorial. This church is a stone memorial to that message. And you know what? Listen to the words from Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. We are living stones. You ever thought about that? Really what that means? We are a memorial to God. It should be in our lives. And people should be able to look back at it and say, yeah, that's what it's all about. We are here for the world. We should be. Each one of us has been called to remind the lost of where to find home, the helpless of where to find hope, and the dying of where to find life. What a wonderful gift we've been given to be built into this living memorial of the glory of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, as I was preparing this message, in my mind I kept hearing that there's one last point that needs to be made about crossing the rivers. We all have one more river to cross. For some of us, that river is not very far away. For others, there are miles and miles yet to go to it. But make no mistake, unless the Lord returns, we will one day turn a corner. We'll turn a corner. and into a new valley, and the road will lead us to that river. And as I thought about that, I thought, I keep hearing the words of a song. And so I'd just like to just give you this, just this little bit of it. And then one day, I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's fight. He lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I Jesus has made the way across that river. We will safely reach the other side where he waits, calling for us. But until that we reach that river, I want the message of my life to be no turning back. No turning back. Why don't you stand and join the worship team as if.
Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
Join me in the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host.
please receive the benediction upon your hearts this morning. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Got a short video clip this morning of the thinking course that we're going to be offering on the 13th Sunday. The Sunday, October the 13th. Okay, get that straight. This video clip just gives you a little bit of what we're going to be taught or what the class is about. Five classes on thinking about some of those life questions. So just lend your ears to the video and your eyes as well.
At some point or another, we all wonder what life is about. Why are we here?
I used to plead with God, show yourself just a glimpse, then I'd know for sure. Are all of these people wrong? I have such a hard time believing that they are.
You don't have to look far to see how broken our world is. Have we just become so good at pretending things like this don't happen?
After you got sick, you asked me what I thought happened when someone dies. I told you what I've always believed. There is nothing else after death.
We just scream out, this is what I live for. I mean, have you ever considered how bizarre it is that we live on this little blue rock spinning around a massive fireball? Take a moment and look around you. It's not difficult to see that our world, country, and cities are full of evil. So then, what view of the world did Jesus describe? What was Jesus's worldview? What is your hope? Do you have good reason for the hope you have?
So I want to encourage you, looking towards the 13th, to be praying for maybe a friend you can invite, or attending yourself. This is more of an instructional class as it's offered on Sunday morning, just to understand these five questions. I think it's important for us to have the answers for people that come to us asking, what's the meaning of life, and how did you find the meaning of life, and does God really exist, and if I die, is there a future after I die? So great questions, and questions that people are asking all the time around us. So come and join us for the class starting October the 13th. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about being an intercultural church and that involving servanthood. So we'll be meeting upstairs in the library again at 11:45. So if you want to come up and join us for that, you're welcome as well. As well, Pastor Joel will be offering the last class on membership, so you'll want to meet with him if you're thinking of transferring your membership or you're going to be baptized, and we got ones that are interested in doing that. You're probably also aware that we have our ladies' Bible study class happening on Tuesday mornings, and also the Cozy Mountain Lodge retreat is going to be happening. So you'll want to be signing up for that, if you're a lady, of course. Sunday school classes are ongoing, and our 25th banquet is going to be happening this coming Saturday on the 5th. So I brought up with me a well-packed cup, and these cups are on sale for a mere $10 in the round room. Our own Elder David Chung is selling these. And they got the 25th anniversary logo on them. And my wife rushed right down there and bought me one. And this is mine, so you can't have this one. But you're welcome to get your own, so do that. So just a reminder, 5:30 you need to be there. The meal starts sharp at 5:30 at the Riverside Church. So please, if you're coming to the banquet, don't be late. We don't want to have to wait in way of the starting of the program. So please come and join us for that. So thank you for lending yourself to these announcements this morning. May God bless you as you go into your week. And be encouraged. The flood is before you, but we can walk through with God's help, right? He is present with us. He gives us the power and the strength to overcome even those floods in our lives. So may God's peace and power be evident as you go into your week this week. Blessings on you as you depart in silent prayer and then be dismissed.